Good morning. Happy New Year. We gather here today on the first day of 2023. I had to write 2023 last week for the first time, and it always takes me about a week to get used to writing the new year, so get ready for that. If you have your bulletins with you this morning, let's go ahead and open them up. Let's take a quick look at some things going on. One of the main things that I wanted to remind everyone of this morning is that immediately following our corporate worship this morning, there's going to be an informational meeting regarding a possible mission trip to New York. And when you say that, I know everyone in their head's like, New York City, right? That old commercial. But that's going to be happening right after church this morning. Where's it going to be, Simon? Poor Simon. We're just meeting going to have in the fellowship hall. God love you, Simon. It's going to be happening out there. Just an informational meeting. This is not, you're not committing to it if you go out there. This is just to get some information and to try to gauge interest in the church. So right after church, gather out there in the fellowship hall. You see some other things there listed, opportunities to partner alongside ARC. You see some things listed there that are in need of. You still see a list of things that we could use for sunshine baskets. And then something else, two other things that I want to remind you that did not make the bulletin this week, which was my mistake, is number one, volleyball season is back. It's time for volleyball season very soon. Bobby's going to be the coach again. So if it, whatever happens, we're blaming you, Bobby, however the season ends up. But there is a sign-up sheet out there in the Hallelujah Hallway. If you would like to gather alongside some brothers and sisters in Christ and go out there and try to hit a ball back and forth over a net, we'd love to have you sign up. It's out there. Sign up on that, right? And then also you'll see out there in the Hallelujah Hallway, as we enter into the new year, something that I want to encourage you in is there's three different options out there for a Bible reading plan. Now, this is not mandatory. No one has to do this. I'm not gonna come to your house and ask you how your Bible reading is going. But I wanted to give you three options. There's an option out there for families to where it's a once a week reading that you would probably read with your kids, right? It's more of a narrative version. There is a 2 week reading plan that two year reading plan that in the midst of 2 years, you'll read probably a little bit less required reading daily. And there's the same one out there that we did last year, which I had a lot of people tell me, is like, oh, Michael, this is hardcore. So I call that the hardcore reading plan. That's where you go through the entire Bible in 1 year. And it's broken down into different books. You have the epistles, you have the history books, you have, you know, we go through all the different, you have the prophetic books. And it's probably about 30 minutes a day on that plan. So you got three different plans out there. There's a whole host of plans. You can go online, you can download apps, you can do a lot of different ways. But what I want to encourage you in as your pastor is I want to encourage you in daily reading of Scripture. Do it however you want, man. There's no right way to do it. I have my opinions on some good ideas, I probably have some bad ideas too, but just read Scripture. I'm giving you three options out there. There is a plethora of options, but I would encourage you, if you're committing to something in the new year, we'll talk about New Year's resolutions here in a minute. If you're committing to something, I don't think anything will return better to you than spending time daily in God's Word. So you got options out there. I would encourage you to commit to that. So what we're going to do now is our wonderful musicians are going to begin preparing our hearts for worship. We're going to sing songs of praise to the only thing in the universe that's worthy of your praise, and that is the one and only God, right? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the truth of your Scripture, Lord. I thank you for the time that you gave us in our small group studies this morning, Lord, as we discussed about being courageous, even in the midst of fearful situations in our lives. Lord, I'm thankful for all the men and women that are gathered here this morning that have carved time out of their week to gather with the saints, to come and to learn more about you, to lift up their voices in songs of praise. And Lord, I'm just very thankful for this time that we have together with everyone. Lord, I just pray that right now we're able to set aside the distractions of the week to come and focus upon you And Lord, just to be expecting in a wonderful work to be done this morning by the Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, and again, Happy New Year. It's wonderful to be here on the first day of the year. So I invite you, let us stand this morning and let us worship our Lord. And let us be reminded that whatever today or this year may bring, we have a living hope, which is Jesus Christ. So let us sing that this morning. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has seal the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken me. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ. with Christ as our living hope. So it's an oldie but goodie, so let's sing Amazing Grace. Eternity, one day, and let us continue. Psalm 118, 21 and 22. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And what wonderful way to start off the year with Christ as our cornerstone, that we can live this year, not us, but Christ through us. So let us sing that this morning. What a gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to Him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my my side, the Savior he will say. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. And not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is on. To him, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yeah, not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yeah, not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yeah, not I, but through Christ in me.
Not us, but Christ through us. And that way we can build our life on Christ. For he is that cornerstone, he is that solid foundation. So my challenge to you this morning and for the rest of our lives, let's build our life on the cornerstone, which is Christ.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Oh,
amazing wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your love and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Amen. You may be
here. 24. This is the Lord doing it.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. Thank you for the time of worship we've had this morning, Lord, and I'm just so thankful that we have you to rejoice to, Lord. Be with this offering that we're about to receive. I just pray that we use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. And be with Michael as he brings today's message. And may we just put away the distractions of the world and our busy lives and just really focus.
kids are already creeping off. I didn't notice this morning. The kids are watching me. They just start creeping to children's church. So there they go. We pray for a wonderful time for them. I was going to share this morning, as I'm sure many of you can hear, my voice doesn't sound like it normally sounds. I knew when the temperature was going from -3 to then 68, I knew this was going to happen. So I'm not surprised by it. But what I am surprised by, I don't know if you all have ever done this, but sometimes, you know, you can stick your finger in your ear and you can hear what you sound like when you sing. My ears completely stopped up, and man, I am not a good singer, right? I knew I wasn't a good singer, but it was proved to me this morning. I'm like, wow, that's rough. And so I think it's good that I'm in the front, so no one else can hear me besides Raphael. But we gather this morning to make a joyful noise to the Lord. I know many of you aren't feeling the greatest, but I'm very thankful and glad you're here. I'm also thankful and glad that we get to return back to 2 Peter this week. I will say this about me. I have no problem making fun of myself or pointing out the shortcomings that I have in my life. Is I am not creative enough for topical sermons to happen over and over and over. That's just not me. I am not creative enough for that. So I am very happy. I was very happy after last Sunday. I'm like, all right, man, we get back to 2 Peter because that is much more in my wheelhouse. And so just as a real quick recap, what we've covered in 2 Peter so far, and it's not been a lot, is basically this. Is Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right, is writing to the churches, more than likely the same six churches he wrote to in 1 Peter, but he's letting them know in 2 Peter, he's preparing them to get ready for false teachers. What's happened in the writing of 2 Peter is false prophets, false teachers have entered in the church, entered into the church and are teaching heresies. And so he's laying the groundwork to battle the false teachers. I've caught a lot of flack from this because one of the things I always say is every time we start a new book or anytime I preach from a new book, I'm like, man, this is very relative to you today. This is really relative. People are like, everything you say, and I would agree, like, I do believe every bit of scripture remains as relative today as the day it was written. So when you come to 2 Peter and you're like, false prophets, oh man, what about false prophets? Are there still false prophets today? 100% false prophets still exist today. So as important as 2 Peter was to the original hearers at the time of its writing, it's as important to you and I today. So what Peter's doing is he's laying groundwork. He's laying theological groundwork to let us know when we hear something from a false teacher, it doesn't pass what I like to call the smell test, right? You hear it and you're kind of like, oh, that doesn't sound right. I call it the smell test because I can't speak for your all's homes, but I can speak for mine. Sometimes milk is pushing the expiration date. We're like, is it still good or not? My first answer is like, smell it. Just smell it. If it smells good, eat it or drink it. If you eat it, it's gone bad. But Melissa's, her opinion is very different. 2 days before the expiration date, she's like, pour it out. It's just poured out. And I was like, have you seen how expensive milk is? Just drink it. See if it's good. We should be the same way when it comes to hearing false teachers. You should hear something, and if it's just completely wrong, you should be like, well, that doesn't line up with what I've been taught. That doesn't line up with what I've read in Scripture. That doesn't sound like with what my Sunday school teacher teaches us. That doesn't sound like what my pastor teaches. So we have to lay that groundwork. Side note, really nothing to do with today's message. This is why reading your Bible is so important. It's not the most important thing about reading Scripture. The most important thing about reading Scripture is Scripture teaches you about Christ and who Christ is, what Christ has done, as we talked about last week, what Christ has accomplished, what he is doing, and what he will do. That's the main purpose of Scripture. Another very important part of Scripture is it teaches you what God says. It teaches you what God desires for your life. So when someone else who more than likely is trying to remove dollars from your pocket into theirs, that's one of the motivations to many false prophets in Peter's time and so in ours. So you know, like, well, that doesn't sound right. So that's what Peter is doing here, is he's laying the groundwork So then he can later on, and chapter 2 is probably where he really jumps into it, he's laying groundwork so that when he discusses these things and he compares and contrasts them against the false prophets of the day, this groundwork has already been laid in the first part of Peter. So what has he done in the first four verses there? Is he's basically just told us, and the original readers of Scripture, of this letter, of this epistle, right? It's he's told them how blessed they are to be a member of God's family, right? He's told them how special they are. He's talked to them about grace. He's talked to them about peace. And he's talked to them about the new hope, the hope they have in Christ. We sang it this morning, talked about the living hope. That's basically the same thing that Peter has done in the first four verses. What brings us to verses 5 through 7, which we'll talk about today, right? Something that is pretty fun to talk about, it's the new year, right? 2023. Resolutions. Some of you make them, some of you don't. I looked some stuff up yesterday. It cracks me up every year when I read about resolutions. The truth is this, 91% of resolutions fail. That if you make a resolution today, last night, whenever you made it, 91% of you are not going to follow through with that, right? We can look at it positively. Hey, 9% of you are going to make it. Whatever that resolution be, 9% of you are going to do it, right? The one that always makes me chuckle, and it's very similar to the stat that I remember reading last year, is that 43% of people fail within the first week. So almost half of people are like, nah, man, I'm out. Count me out. I'm not going to follow through with this in the first week, right? And so what we come here in verses 5 through 7 today, these aren't resolutions that we should be making, but these are characteristics of a Christian that we should be displaying already if you're walking with the Lord, but also these are characteristics that we should be growing in consistently. As we go through the sanctification, we'll go through them one by one. These are things that we should be growing in. Now, one of the first things that I have to talk about, just real quick, and you'll see the title. You guys have heard me make fun of myself all the time. I am not good at picking titles. I think I'm the worst at it that's ever been. But this morning, additions, right? And so this gets a little tricky, right? And I'm very thankful for the songs that the musicians selected this morning, because it's already helped lay a groundwork for us to talk about this, right? So what we're going to talk about today are additions to what Christ has already accomplished. And for us to really understand this, Peter has really kind of discussed this already in the first four verses. But it's this, the doctrine of assured salvation, right? Or the perseverance of saints. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it this morning, but it's basically this, is that if you are resting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, that work has been completed. It's something that's already been done. I like to say, once saved, always persevering. Most of you probably grew up hearing once saved, always saved. I think that is biblically correct. I think it probably needs a little bit more explanation when you hear that. But what Christ accomplished on the cross was enough. Now, I say that to you all, and I can tell by many of your reactions, you're like, man, we know this, Michael. This is not new information. Hey, I am very thankful that this is not new information for most of you. Unfortunately, this is a major issue in many churches. This is a major issue in many individuals' walks with the Lord, is that they are constantly living under the fear, I'm going to lose my salvation. Bless you. I'm going to lose my salvation. The truth is, that does not align with Scripture. You cannot lose it. And I will say this one of my favorite theologians, Vody Bachman, be thankful you can't lose it, because if you could, guess what? You would. You can't lose it. Your salvation has been secured. You don't have to live a life fearful. You don't have to live like, oh my gosh, if I mess up today, then that means God doesn't love me and I'm not saved. Be so thankful. That is a false, that is a heresy. That's one of the heresies that Peter will discuss a little bit later in this book, right? Is this concept of having to be perfect and having to never make a mistake. The truth is, we are sinful. We are going to make mistakes. When you make those mistakes, it doesn't mean your salvation is lost. It cannot be lost, right? And so we understand. I'm going to give you a real quick verse here, John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I would encourage you, Anytime in Scripture you see a same word twice, pay attention. It's usually something super important. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So once our faith has been placed in Christ, once we're trusting in him as our Lord and Savior, once we believe in what he did on the cross and what he was raised 3 days later, if we believe that was paid for the pardon for our sin, if we believe that, your salvation is secured. And you should say amen to that, right? You should be like, I'm thankful for that. All right, let's move forward. But what we're going to discuss today, and it gets really interesting when we think about this, is that we as Christians, which simply means followers of Christ, those that are trusting in Christ, we cannot simply just rest on our laurels, right? You've probably heard that said before. That doesn't have as much impact on many of us today as it used to, but in Greek society, when you won a race, they didn't give you a trophy. Go back there in the back. You can see we have a whole case full of trophies. Softball, maybe volleyball. Who knows, Bobby? Who knows, right? We've got a case of trophies. Well, it used to be if you won something, you were given a laurel wreath, right? You may have seen this from the little crowns of leaves that you see on some Greeks' heads, right? And so resting on your laurels would simply say, well, man, I've already accomplished that. I've already won the trophy. I can just sit back and do nothing. Unfortunately, I think this is exactly the situation for many Christians, because it's a really interesting dynamic here, is when we talk about assured salvation, perseverance of the saints, is that, guess what? If you're resting in Christ, your salvation is secure. We've already talked about it. I amen myself, right? It's an amazing truth of Scripture. But I'm afraid so many Christians are like, well, okay, I'm good. I'm just going to hang out here and I'm going to live the next of my 30, 40, 50, 60 years, whenever you decide to walk with the Lord. I'm just going to live the rest of my life just resting on that fact. Scripture is very clear on that. That is not what God desires for you. God desires for you to grow. And so even though we don't add anything to our salvation, right? Our salvation is complete. What we do add to is our walk with the Lord. And that's what we'll be talking about today. Let me read the verse for us. Right, we find this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truths that have already been shown to us in 2 Peter through the Spirit. Thank you for that. Lord, I thank you this morning as we return back to 2 Peter. I thank you for the truths that are going to be displayed today. Lord, I thank you for the challenge that your word gives us as we are to continue to strive after you. Lord, I thank you for that truth. Lord, I thank you for all the men and women that are with us this morning, Lord. I thank you for the men and women that are leading our children right now. I thank you for the truth that they're being taught this morning. And Lord, what I pray right now is that the Holy Spirit comes along beside each and every one of us, reveals to us through Scripture things that were previously unknown to us, so that we can go out into a lost world and be a more effective representative of who you are. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. So we come to this bit of Scripture, and it's a really interesting thing there in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. So for this very reason, what is that? For this very reason is in reference back to verses 2 through 4, which we've already discussed. So for what, the reason for what Christ has already accomplished in your life, the fact that you're already assured of your salvation, for that very reason, then make these efforts. That's what he's saying there, right? And like I said this morning, is that we cannot grow content with simply the fact that we are saved. And it is an amazing truth, and you should cling to that truth, and it should just blow you away every day that the God of the uncreated creator of the universe wants you, right, to be in a relationship with him. And not only does he desire that for you, but he also desires to guide you and teach you and to pour his spirit into you should just blow your mind away. But even more is that he wants you to come alongside of him to help and grow yourself, right? It should blow you away. This is what we're talking about here, is really one of the mega themes of the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? It's pretty tough language, right? You foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless. Like what James is saying, obviously every bit of scripture is written by the Holy Spirit, so God is the author of the Bible. That's one of the reasons it's so unique and so special. What James is getting at there is the same thing that Peter is saying here. Peter's saying it, surprisingly, in not quite a harsh a fashion as James, because Peter's kind of was kind of a harsh person. His sanctification changes him, right? We see that in scripture. But basically he's saying is that it's not just faith. You have to do things too. You are called to do things. And so what we have to understand as Christians is we're not simply supposed to submit to Christ and be baptized and set in a pew for the next X number of years. We are called to do things. We are called to put things into action, right? For make every effort. Scripture then goes on to say, to supplement your faith with, right? It was funny, I was talking to Ford this morning. I'm sure Ford heard my voice, and he's like, man, you all know what Ford's going to say. You need more garlic in your life, right? You need garlic. And I said, well, can you take the pills? Can you take the supplements? He's like, no, man, there's no garlic in those. You got to eat the real deal, right? So it's a really interesting concept that we as fallen Christians are being called to supplement our faith, right? To do things that help grow and strengthen our faith. This is one of the things, and, you know, believe it or not, I read books about preaching and how to be more effective preacher. And one of the big debates amongst these things is like, should you talk about the original language? Should you talk about, well, the Greek says this or the Hebrew says that? I firmly fall on the side is that I think scripture really opens up and really blossoms when we understand the original language. Do I speak Greek or Hebrew? Absolutely not. But I have software that tells me what it says and helps me understand it. So I am on the camp that I think there is value in understanding that. And one of the reasons I feel that way is a clear example this morning is that word supplement. Many of your translations may have the word add there, right? In addition to, depending on what translations you have. But that's a word that's, when the original readers of this would have heard that word, it would have made so much sense to them. That unfortunately is a little bit lost on you and I. And basically that word supplement to add, it comes to mean choir master. It's where we get the word choir master, the guy who leads the choir. Well, that still doesn't have as a big effect on us as it should, is because back in the days of Greek, there were these big plays that would be put on, these big dramas, right? The Greeks were kind of the inventors of plays. If you ever gone to a play, it's a very Greek tradition. But it was very expensive to put plays on, right? You had to buy costumes, you had to buy sets, or you had to build sets, and then you had to have someone play the music, and there was music played. If you've ever gone to a play, you know, you've got the choir pit, which I'm always like, someone's falling in that thing, for sure. I've never seen anyone fall in it, but there's a big pit in the front. This all comes from Greek times, right? So this guy, almost always a male, right, was called the choir master, because what he did is he came alongside of the writer of the play and he paid for everything, right? And so when you see that word to supplement, it comes to understand, right, at the Greek time, is someone who generously comes alongside and cooperates with someone. So what we're called to do as Christians is to come alongside the Lord. Side note, let me just pause there for a second. He wants you to be a partner with him. It should blow you away, man. Because if anything you understand is that God is perfect. We sang about it this morning. We called him the name Holy. He's righteous. He's perfect in every way. And the fact that he desires for us to come alongside of him, to be co-operators with him, not in our salvation, that's already been done, but to come alongside of him as we continue this thing of as this process of sanctification should blow you away. don't miss on this. That's why I want to spend the time on that, is that we are to come alongside of him. And what are we supposed to do? Right? We move on here. To supplement your faith, to add to your faith as a co-operator, this concept of virtue. And virtue is really this big umbrella that covers a lot of areas in our life. And basically it means this: someone who is morally excellent and of good character. So as Christians, we should display this. We should display moral character. Morality based on what? Based on Scripture, right? We should be examples of the world. Now, what's unfortunate is many of you right now, I am very confident, I'm not a mind reader by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm very confident right now many of you are thinking of an example of a Christian who was not virtuous, who was not morally good. Well, we know what we mean by good. Who wasn't showing strength in the face of adversity. What I would encourage you to think about that is because, unfortunately, as humans, oftentimes we go to negative examples. There's a reason for that psychologically that's not really important today. But there's a reason most of us go to negative examples. I would encourage you this morning, do not let negative examples skew this for you. Because what happens when we use negative examples? I'm just going to use Lucy's example because she made eye contact right there. Well, I'm better at Lucy than this because I remember Lucy did that. And what do we do in that situation? For example, Lucy, I have no real reason to say that, right? Is that we start lowering the bar. No offense to Lucy, but Lucy's not Christ. And we start lowering the bar, and we're like, well, at least I'm better than that person. I don't have a problem with that, right? What I would encourage you is when you hear about virtue and excellence and all these other adjectives we're going to use this morning, don't think of a human flawed being that has messed these up. Think of Christ. Think of the example that he left for us. And so when we talk about someone who had moral excellence, don't think of your spouse and be like, well, I remember when you did this, right? Think of Christ and how what Scripture tells us how Christ handled situations. How did Christ handle the situation when people were lying about him? How did Christ handle the situation when they cursed him for sure, but when they also tortured him and put him on a cross? I remember this verse comes to my mind all the time when I think about this. What does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's laying on a tree. He's drowning in his own fluids. He will be dead very soon. And what does he do? He prays for the people. That's what we're talking about. That's the virtue we're talking about here. Paul writing about this to the church at Thessalonica. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. I think this is really good for all of us. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Don't point any fingers, right? And to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. What Paul is telling the church there too is to stay focused on your walk, right? I can't speak for anyone in here but for me. There's enough things going on in my life. I don't need to be involved. I don't need to be creating drama in someone else's life. I got enough stuff to deal with in my own life, right? What he's saying there is don't get messed up in other people's drama. Don't let your moral excellence stay focused upon yourself, right? It's super important. I think of all the things we're going to talk about this morning, this is my opinion. Like I said, that's why I said I think, is that that's a very difficult one for a lot of us, just to stay focused on ourselves. Now, we have to also be careful with that. That doesn't mean we don't hold other people accountable, because we do. We do speak truth in other people's lives, right? But also understand, you're responsible. When we talk about supplementing, talking about your life, make sure your moral character is being built up before you start meddling in other people's stuff, right? It goes on to say in Scripture, knowledge is the next thing there. I love to discuss knowledge. We don't have the time this morning for me to give you everything that I would love to give you about knowledge. But the simple answer is this. Biblical knowledge is very different than worldly knowledge. Right? So when you read about knowledge in Scripture, I would encourage you not to think of academia or letters behind people's names. No, we're talking about a practical knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, possibly one of the most important scriptures, pieces of scripture that exist. Most of you have it memorized. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You just had this lesson a few weeks ago in your Sunday school class talking about fear, and it was the first lesson of this quarter, actually. Talking about fear of the Lord is where knowledge begins. We have to first understand who God is. Once we have an understanding and respect for who God is, then through His Word, through the indwelling of the Spirit, we move forward and we grow in our knowledge, not in our academic knowledge, but we grow in our knowledge of who God is. It's an amazing thing. I could give you all kinds of Proverbs. I'm going to give you one more, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. Right? I think it's very clear that we know which we want to be there, right? Do we want to be the person who has a heart seeking knowledge, or we want to be the fool? Truth is, this is maybe a hard lesson for some of you this morning. It is for me. For a certain part of your life, you were the fool in that proverb. You were seeking other things besides knowledge of the Lord. You were not trying to grow in the Lord. You were not resting in Christ. You did not believe who Christ was, and so you were chasing after the things of the world. That is not what we're supposed to be doing here. Right? We are to be growing in our knowledge of the Lord. We should be growing in our love for Him. We are to be growing our depths of our desire to spend more time with God. Right? That's where our knowledge, as Christians, we should be showing that. One of the things that I always like to share, some of you know that in a previous profession, I have a degree in biology, so I've spent lots of years studying and reading about biology, and there's a thing that I think is very applicable to this concept of knowledge that I learned there, is that there's no such thing as what I like to call treading water. There's no such thing as that in nature, right? Nothing remains the same. You are either growing or you are receding. There is no such thing. The fancy word for it is homeostasis. This is not a real thing. You're either getting better at something or you're getting worse at something, right? I think knowledge in the Lord is the same thing. You're either growing in your knowledge of the Lord, right, or you're getting less in your knowledge of the Lord. And that's because you're not studying Scripture. You're not spending time with God's people. You're not spending time every day reading God's Word, where the Spirit then comes alongside of you and teaches you. You know, that's one of the most amazing things about your private Bible reading, is that in your private Bible reading, you have the greatest biblical teacher that's ever existed. Why? Because the Spirit helped write Scripture. And the Spirit is there teaching you and guiding you. So this is something you have to answer for yourselves. Do you feel like you know more about the Lord? Do you have this deep reverence and respect for God now than you did last year? Because either one or two things are happening with you. You're either growing in it or you're receding in it. You have that conversation with the Lord. You work that out. If you're confused, Scripture is super clear here. God desires for us to be growing in that knowledge, to be growing in that, right? One of the things that you'll also see with this set of Scripture is that all of this feeds on one another. The way I've got it broken down, I'll just take it one bit at a time, but you see here faith with virtue, and then the virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. It all feeds upon one another. So if you like the concept of virtue and like what it sounds like, well, one of the ways you grow in that virtue is by growing in your knowledge of the Lord. They all feed upon one another. We go to self-control here, right? What is self-control? It means to master and control the body, our flesh, and our lusts, generally speaking in Scripture. Now, I think we rightly expand this discussion on self-control to other things, but generally speaking in Scripture, self-control is talking about sexual problems. sexual misconduct, lust of the mind, lust of the action, right? That's usually what it's talking about. Now, but I think it's, like I said, I think it's very right to expand that. I think basically if you want to think about self-control, it comes down to this. Are you more focused on God, or are you more focused on the desires of the world? Which means more to you? Do you desire God more, or you desire the world more? I think that's a really easy way to put an umbrella over self-control to see what we're talking about there. Here's the truth, man. Just like Paul, when he writes and he says he gets angry with himself, if I ever identify with Paul, it's when I read that bit of scripture, because I still do that too. I'm confident you still do it too. You know what's right. You know what scripture says. You feel the guiding of the Spirit, but what do you also feel? You feel the draw towards doing the thing of the world. And you're like, man, I would love to do fill in the blank, right? Or, man, I remember the time when fill in the blank. The truth is, church, you got to resist that. You have to be intentional in resisting that. You have to kick against that. This was a very consistent theme in John's epistles, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. It's pretty straightforward. I mean, we don't need a lot of interpretation. I don't need to go downstairs. I don't need to ask Raphael to maybe borrow some of his books. I don't need a big, massive discussion of a lot of theologians to help me understand that. Simply saying, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It gets even more serious, right? John, again, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not only says don't love the world, but says if you do love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, he's not talking about here of temptations. Right? Temptations are a very different discussion. What he's talking about is giving into these things. If you're consistently giving into the world, if you're consistently choosing, I believe it's a choice, if you're consistently choosing sinful actions over godly actions, it makes a very clear statement in your life, and it's this: you do not have the indwelling of the Spirit in you. You are not a Christian, right? Just because you come and sit in these pews, just because you maybe get a little dressed up, or maybe you've memorized a couple verses of scripture, if you continue to fight and struggle against this, it makes it very clear. You also see, when we talked about the doctrine of assured salvation, this is also a reminder. John wrote about this all the time. Peter writes about it a little bit here, is that if you want to be resting in that assured salvation, these characteristics should be evident in your life. He's not saying that you should just see them here. That's why he uses the word supplement or add. You should be growing in these things. These things should already be evident in your life. With steadfastness, I always love to talk about steadfastness. You could translate that as patience. That's how most of you probably understand that word. Anytime that we talk about patience or something, I can just see the look on people's faces. They're like, ugh. I was like, can't we just skip this one? And because here's the truth. Here's the hard truth. I think everyone in here needs more of these in their life. But if there's one you need more than more of, it's patience. Right? It's something that we all need to grow in. It's something that I see it. I just see it everywhere. One of the most obvious places I see it is in people driving. I can see the look on some of your face. You're like, ooh, that's where I struggle with it, is driving, right? Is that if you're constantly blowing the horn, if you're constantly saluting people with not all five of your fingers, if you're constantly upset and mad about things, you're not displaying this. One of the things that drives me bonkers, you guys know I'm not a big fan of Christian t-shirts. I'm even less a fan of Christian bumper stickers. Because people have a bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot. First of all, that's just theologically wrong in a lot of ways. But then they're the same people driving up on the curve to drive around someone because they don't have patience to wait on somebody. I'm like, take the stupid bumper sticker off. You're not helping anybody here. Stop. We need to be praying about this. We need to be praying about, we need to be growing in our patience. And you want to understand, Michael, you don't know my family. You don't know how hard it is for me to be patient. Well, I do know this. I know that God is patient with you. And I do know you. And I know if God is patient with you, you can be patient with other people. Because God has infinite patience, right? I love to always answer the question. Some people think, people like to play gotcha. You probably, people at your workplace have probably done this with you. They want to gotcha the Christian. Well, I'm going to ask a question this Christian can't answer. One of the ones that people used to love to throw at me is like, well, why ain't Jesus returned yet? Gotcha. Well, there's a really quick answer. It's a picture of God's love and his patience. He remains patient. He hasn't returned yet. You know why? Because he wants to give everyone an opportunity. Because he's patient with us. He's patient with the world. He's patient with you and I. So the next time you think you want to choke somebody out because of your lack of patience, just pause for a second. I would say don't choke them out. I would advise that as your pastor. Don't choke them out. But I'd also ask you to pause and think, how patient has God been with me? Because many of you, at some point in your life, this is my testimony, many of you share that as well, you were running as hard as you could the opposite direction of Christ. As the hymn says, I was running a hell-bound race. And what did God do? God came to earth as Christ, incarnate Christ. Why? Because he loved you and he is patient with you. That's a tough one. I know, man. I know. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Paul talks about this all the time. Rejoice in hope. That's what we're talking about. Our hope, our living hope in Christ. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. It's really straightforward. It helps us with that. We move on here in the next characteristic with godliness. Reference our last discussion on 2 Peter. We spent the whole hour talking about godliness. Godliness basically means this. It means your holiness. The fact that you've put on the righteousness of Christ, that we're chasing after that godliness, right? Let me read the verse 3 for you from 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Right, so we're supposed to be godly people. We're supposed to be set aside. Excuse me. One of the things I tell people all the time, one of the worst things that you can have someone say to you is they come to you and be like, man, I never even knew you were a Christian. I never knew you were a Christian. I've worked with you for 10 years. I didn't know. That's a bad thing. As a Christian, you should look very different. Your conversation should be very different. When you're told something crazy by a boss or a supervisor or a coworker, your reaction should look very different than the lost person sitting in the chair beside you. You should look different. Why? It's because of the holiness and the godliness that you have. All right? We move on. Brotherly affection. This is one. This one and the patience are very linked together. Right? Brotherly love. This is a fun thing that we talk about in Scripture quite often. It's the type of love that siblings have with one another. And some of you are like, you didn't know my siblings. We do not love one another. Well, let me show you the test, right? Many of you have probably experienced this. Maybe you're with your spouse. Maybe you're with a friend. And maybe that person begins to say things about their sibling that isn't very nice. And you think, well, that's an open invitation. I can say some things too. And you say those things, they're like, oh, I don't know who you're talking about. That's my brother. Or that's my sister. Hey, you see this natural love that comes from siblings. What Peter and the Holy Spirit are teaching us here is that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should have that same type of affection for one another. You've heard me say this. One of the worst things that can be done for you is when you leave here today and you go and sit down with a meal with your family, you can sit down and you can start talking bad about someone at church, right? Because number one, you're teaching your kids to be fake. You're teaching your kids to come and act a certain way, but then act a different way when they think no one's watching. God's always watching. Second of all, you're teaching them and you're displaying them that you don't love your brother and sister in Christ because now you're trying to run them down. I can't believe Michael had that on today. I can't believe Michael sang so bad. I'm just picking on me, right? These are all things that are very accurate about me. But if you're going, you're saying those things at a meal, it's showing we don't have brotherly love. I love this discussion. How do we do this? Well, I think it's important to understand the word a little bit, right? So brotherly love, this word, the root of it means from the same womb, right? Brothers and sisters born from the same mother, they have that intimacy with one another. And when you read that, you're like, well, no, I'm not born from the same womb of anyone in here, right? My brother is not here today, right? But the truth is this, when you're born again as a new creation, and you're born again into a understanding and a faith in Christ, guess what we do all share now with one another? We do share the same family. And so as much as you care about your biological family, family that you are related to, you should feel that and more for your church family. Church, I encourage you, ask yourself, do you feel that way? We talk about this pretty often in Scripture. Do you hurt when a brother in Christ hurts? Are you joyful when a brother or sister in Christ are joyful? Do you display that in your life? You should. That should be evident in your life. And then the last thing we talk about there is we'll talk about love. And what kind of love are we talking about there? We're talking about the selfless love. The love that God displayed perfectly in the image of his son Christ. Right? Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Right? And so the love of God was shown to us as unworthy sinners. It goes on there, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's an amazing display and example of love. I ain't gonna lie to you this morning, church. I'll never lie to you. That's a high bar. That bar is very high, but that is not an excuse for us not to try to achieve it. That is not an excuse for us to deny the indwelling of the Spirit, to know that we have that same power indwelling in our hearts right now. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit with you right now. That is not an excuse to not help love, not to not show love to people. And guess what? Many of them are unworthy. But guess what else? So were you. If you show that love, the love that you have in your heart for Christ, it only has but one effect upon you. That love has to spring out of you. It has to, right? Now this is even the harder one. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now than we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Church, this is hard to tell you. It was hard for me to practice. Sometimes it is still hard for me to practice. Is we're supposed to love people that don't love you back, right? Sometimes people aren't going to reciprocate your love. Sometimes they're just going to be mean to you. They're just going to be flat out mean. They're going to dislike you for no other reason because you are a Christian. That does not give you, what does this verse mean for you? What is this characteristic that Peter's talking about here? What are we supposed to do with that situation? We're supposed to pray for that person, and we're supposed to continue to show them love. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. They have value for no other reason than that. Is that easy to do? No. You're right, Randy. Randy stopped himself from chicken tickles. I don't know. No, you're right. It's not easy to do. Thank you for your transparency, Randy. It's not easy to do, but that's why it says to supplement, to add to, is that our sanctification process, we're growing in this. And so what I would encourage you this morning, don't make these things a resolution. Statistically speaking, you're going to fail when you make a resolution. 91% of the people are going to fail. Don't make these things a resolution. Understand what they are. They're characteristics of Christians. You should be displaying these things. And not only should you be displaying these things, you should be growing in these things. And as difficult as this is, you should be thankful for trials as they present themselves. Another really important theme of James is because as trials present themselves, it gives you the opportunity to grow in patience, to grow in virtue, to grow with love, to grow and to understand that these people are your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an amazing truth. These are the foundations that Peter is laying for us to then later on combat false teachers, but it's also important for us to understand these are foundations that are laid for us to grow as Christians and what we should look like as Christians. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm also extremely thankful for difficult pieces of scripture. I'm so thankful for them, Lord. I'm thankful for the challenge. I'm thankful for the reminder of how far through your spirit that you've drug me along and how I look more like Christ today than I did a year ago. Lord, I'm so thankful for I understand the promise in scripture is that you will continue to refine me. So I'm so thankful for the future. I'm so thankful for the opportunities that you're going to share with my life to show love to others, to show patience with others, to grow in that understanding of who they are and that they're made in your image. And for no other reason, they're worthy because of that. Lord, I'm thankful for these trials that will come. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the truth it gives to us. Lord, I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are with us this morning in person and at home. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunities we get to gather with one another, to grow in your word, to be challenged by your word, and Lord, to go out into a dark world, to be the missionaries, to share the truth of gospel in a loving, kind way so that others can come to know whom you are and what you've done for them. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond in song.
Day to be with you all. When we always sing our final verse there and give everyone an opportunity to respond to God's word. I like the upbeat ones, right? The ones that are exciting. I like those. A lot of times they're really somber and they give you a time to reflect, which is good and right. But I like the upbeat ones, right? It kind of gets us going, and it's the truths of scripture are showed in hymns are amazing. Quick reminder, meeting right after church. with Simon in the fellowship hall. Also, we will not gather tonight for our evening services. For some of you who actually saw the ball drop last night, I assume it did, because I for sure didn't see it. But we'll give you time, maybe get you a little bit longer nap than usual. So we won't have service tonight. But starting back next Sunday, services are back on. Everything's good to go, right? Just again, very thankful to be with you all today. Very thankful for this set of scripture that is challenging, but is also encouraging, because as we just sang in that hymn, as we have the indwelling of the Spirit in our heart, He gives us the ability to display these characteristics and to grow in them. It's an amazing thing, right? Bobby, will you close in prayer, please?